I just love Red Green. Red Green's great. And I told the guys, I want you to show a Red Green video, and they're like, what's that? So I'm like, oh, that hurt. And I'm not sure if I'm supposed to like this guy or not. I think he's hilarious. But Red Green, he's known for a lot of things. One thing he's known for is his creative uses of duct tape. I think he owns stock in the company or something. But yeah, uses duct tape for everything. Another thing is his great advice. Okay, his great advice, like, if it ain't broke, don't lend it. And what he just said there, if women don't find you handsome, they can sure find you handy. He also says, spare the duct tape, spoil the job. So just some basic wisdom, some proverbs that we can learn from Red Green here. But a big reason I wanted to show that, because he's famous for something called the man's prayer. At the end of every show, he has all the guys stand up. And I was thinking about doing that today, but I won't do that. But they all stand up and they pray, I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess. So that's the man's prayer. And yeah, happy Father's Day. Yeah, so I'm thinking, you're a man, and you can change if you have to, I guess. So, and I'm thinking, do you think maybe something needs to change? And I didn't want to get, I don't have a list in front of me of all the social evils, the cultural evils that are going on in our world today, to which all my research points to men. I think I start every Father's Day like this, where, you know, Mother's Day is, oh, you mothers are great, and then men, where are we at, you know? So, and I got to think, I was laying in bed late last night, kind of rewriting this whole sermon, so I don't know really where it's going to go today. Starting with Red Green's just probably not a good start right there to begin with. But to acknowledge in our culture, many men, maybe you here, we feel powerless. And I got to think about this. Many women in our world are insecure about their appearance. That's why you have the eating disorders that you have. You know, men are insecure about their masculinity. So where women have their issue, men have their issue, and this seems to be one of the issues. Just like women are being bombarded with the pictures of the perfect women out there, the perfect woman on the cover of magazines, the women who have who've been airbrushed and photoshopped, and every woman's trying to live up to that. And we recognize, I mean, that's an issue going on in our culture today. But then the flip side of that, you recognize there's a similar thing going on with the men. That men are surrounded with these fictitious characters on TV in Hollywood of what a real man is. These tough, they're these role models that we can't live up to. You got, you know, from James Bond to John Wayne to Bruce Willis to Batman. I mean, all these, and we can't live up. And we live in a world where men are feeling emasculated. Our modern world encourages men to go to conferences and to counselors to get in touch with their feelings. Well, I don't have any feelings, okay? So you got that going. And we live in a world where there's no more cowboys, there's no more, trying to conquer the Wild West, and our warriors are being replaced with drones, and there's no more dragons to slay. So as a result, men are feeling powerless. Men live in a world where they've lost their self-confidence, they're losing their identity. Most men are not content with where they are in life. They're not as successful as they'd like to be, not as smart as they think they should be. Compounded, and I'm scared to go here, but compounded with the fact that maybe we're in competition with our wives, where our wives are out there making more money than we are, or our wives are smarter than we are, and it leaves you where, and I feel like we're being told this, men, you're just not needed anymore, which is a lie from Satan. And that's where I want to begin here. We feel powerless, and that power results in frustration and anger and aggression and abuse. Because we're frustrated, we're taking we're we're doing things we shouldn't do. And sometimes we withdraw, and sometimes it leads to addiction. The truth is, men, you are very powerful. You are very powerful. And I want to prove it with a negative and a positive. A negative, and I don't have this up here, but maybe you know the verse. It's in Exodus 20, verse 5, if you want to turn to it. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And you know what he says next? Punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So let me start with the negative. This is a terrible way to start the Father's Day sermon here, but that verse really came alive to me here, that we have power. Your sins have the power to affect not only your lives, not just ruin your lives and your wife's lives, but your children's lives, and not just them, but your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And as I'm reading the Word of God, it goes on to your great-great-grandchildren. That's the power that you have by the decisions you make now. It's affecting four generations. That's a lot of power, guys. That's a lot of power. And if that be true, then could it be that the flip side of that, that there would be some truth in the fact that maybe your obedience and your faithfulness would be just as powerful for a man who walks with God, a man who loves God, a man who serves God, that your children would not be punished, your children will be blessed. And not just your children, but your wife as well, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren will be blessed if you walk with God. Now that's very powerful. It's very powerful. Now, I want you to consider that you have such power. And let me add this here. A man devoted to God, a man who's been baptized into Jesus Christ, a man who's repented from his ways that are displeasing to God, a man who's been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. What it says in Romans 8, verse 11, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. Men, with Christ Jesus, you are more than conquerors, is what it says in Romans 8, verse 37. You are more than conquerors. Now, let me add something else here to all this here. I read this verse in Exodus 5, that God is a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers. Well, what about the mothers, you know? No offense here. No, I don't want to beat a hornet's nest or something like that, but I'm just it doesn't say what the sins, what the consequences of the sins of the mothers are. And I'm sure there are some sins, but the power lies in the man, with the man, the fathers, because children love their mothers, but they follow their fathers. Let me point out how much God loves the family. In Genesis chapter 3, we find God has created Adam and Eve, and he brought them together as husband and wife, and he commanded them. This is actually Genesis chapter 2, I think. He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, to create a family. So God was passionate about the family. And then he gives us the Ten Commandments, and what's the fifth commandment? The commandment right in the middle: honor your mother and father. You know why? Because God is passionate about the family. And then when he sends his only son to this world, he gives his son a mother and a father. He puts him in a human family. And of all the titles that God could go by, what was the title that what Jesus told us to pray to? Abba, Father. He chose the title Father. And when families fail and when families fall apart because of the sins of this world, Psalm 68, verse 5 describes God as the father to the fatherless. God is passionate about the family. Men, I want you to understand, I think I say this at least every Father's Day, if not several other times throughout the year, to beget a child is to beget an eternal soul. And your job Your larger role is to fit that child for heaven. Get that child ready for eternity. The text I really wanted to turn to today, I'm there now. Took me a while to get there, I know. But I want you to look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is your assignment from God. Train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. That's a beautiful proverb. Now, whose responsibility is that? Who does this fall on? And I'm looking at you guys. I'm looking at the men. The mothers have a role too. But this is your assignment from God. Train a child. My message today, teach your child. Teach your child to fly. Teach your child to soar. Get them ready to take off in life. And I got another verse, Deuteronomy 32. I want to put this up there. Now, let me begin at verse 10. This is Deuteronomy 32. This is out of the message. He, talking about God, the Father, found Jacob out in the wilderness in an empty, windswept wasteland. He threw his arms around him, lavished attention on him, guarding him as the apple of his eye. When it talks about he found Jacob, he's talking about the nation of Israel, by the way. And he threw his arms around him, threw his arms around Israel, lavished attention on Israel, guarding Israel as the apple of his eye. And he was like an eagle hovering over its nest, overshadowing its young, and then spreading its wings, lifting them into the air, teaching them to fly. This is what God has done with Israel. Basically, think about an eagle and its little birds in the nest. And what's it do? It nudges them, it pushes them, and shoves them out of the nest. Men, that's your role. That's your job. Teach your children how to fly. Shove them a little bit. Catch them if they can't figure it out. But then this leads to the question, men, what are you, fathers, what are you teaching your children? And where are you taking your children? Are they following your sins or are they following your faith? Realize what's at stake. So to get us into this, to think about launching our children from at birth, at college age, or whenever, at some point, you know, my role is to fit my child for heaven. I want to help my child fly. I want to help my child soar. So I gave you a couple things here. First of all, you need an instrument panel. If you got your outline here, you got an instrument panel. What's your instrument panel? Because when you're flying, and I'm thinking of an airplane now, when you're flying and you're in the clouds or there's turbulence and you get confused and you get lost and you get disoriented, they say a pilot must rely on his instrument panel or else he's going to crash and burn. So what's your instrument panel? And your instrument panel, if we truly care about getting our children to heaven, if we truly care about blessing our children, your instrument panel needs to be the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And to understand that, I got a couple other verses. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Because you know what's going to happen when you lean on your own understanding? In a world that's telling you that you're inadequate, in a world that's saying that they don't need you, in a world that's saying get in touch with your feelings instead of be the man that God is calling you to be. I don't know if that works or not, but you know, this world that we live in, where Satan is lying in your ear all the time, you can't lean on your own understanding. Where's that going to take you? Where's that going to get you? You've got to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. So don't go with your intuition. Don't go with your gut. Don't go with your instincts. Go with the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. Remember, Satan is constantly lying to you, constantly telling you, constantly trying to destroy your life and your family's life. So don't get lost in the clouds. Don't get disoriented by the turbulence. Don't crash and burn. Stay focused on the Word of God. It's Isaiah chapter 5 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who say, I got this. Woe to those who don't seek God for help, who don't listen to God, who are not obeying God. Woe to those people. that you're going to pay. And not only your children are going to pay. So we've got to get in tune with the Word of God. Don't lose sight of the instrument panel. Don't lose sight of the Word of God. And then I've got a couple of illustrations. Let's compare here. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the world says. Okay, what's the Word of God say? One first thing I wrote down here was there's such a thing as authority. There's a head of the house. As Christ is the head of the church, every man should be the head of his family. That's set up by God. And that should not bother anybody if the man is truly submissive to Christ. If the man is submitted to Christ and living for Christ and listening to Christ, every woman and every child will be so blessed by that. Now, the problem breaks down, men, if Christ is not your head. Here, you're wanting to be the head of your home, but you're not allowing Christ to be your head. And everybody's going to pay for that. But there should be authority in the home. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So there should be authority. There should be a chain of command. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this just in a second here, in case I'm bothering anybody with this right now. But what's the opposite of authority? If there's no authority, what do you have in the home? You have anarchy. Or, you know, maybe we say, well, it's democracy. You want everybody to have a say. You want a little Johnny to tell you what how to run the house. Little Johnny's 3 years old, and you're asking, what do you think, little Johnny? That's an abdication of responsibility right there. That's stupid is what that is. Your home is not democracy. It's not democracy. The man is to be the head of the home, and you are to take your instructions from God. So start with that. Secondly, then there you got training. Yeah, okay. So the training here, spiritual training. Once again, Proverbs 22: train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And what it says in Deuteronomy 6, and this is the Father's Day passage every year, Deuteronomy 6: and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Make sure it's getting through to your children. You get the Word of God in their hearts. You help them to understand they need to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, with all their strength. Now the contrast is, this is what the Word of God is instructing us to do. But you contrast that, we live in a world today, the world's philosophy, the world is saying, oh, you don't want to force religion on your children. You know, they might grow up and rebel, and they won't want to go to church, and they'll resent it. Well, let me ask you, with that philosophy out there, how's that working for us? How's that going? You know, Bob Russell got this into my head one time. He said, you know, because we bought into this lie, don't make your children go to church, because they might resent it, they might rebel. But if your child is sick, do you make them go to the doctor? Well, of course you do. Why? Because you love them. And you care about them. Do you force your kid to go to school? Your kid doesn't want to go to school, but you force it? Well, yeah. Why? Because you love your child. And do they grow up resenting health? Do they grow up resenting education? So when you force your child to go to church, they're not going to grow up resenting it. They're going to grow up understanding how important this is. So don't buy into that lie. That's a lie. The third thing I wrote down here, marriage. How important is marriage? I want to say, I truly believe this here. Marriage and the breakdown of marriage is one of the greatest challenges that we have in our world today. I truly believe, and I think I've said this many times from the pulpit, that you know, if we truly care about the whole issue of poverty, then we need to teach young people, don't have sex until you get married, and then don't have children until you get married, and then when you get married, you stay married. And that in itself would take care of 80% of the poverty in our country. If a husband and a wife would stay committed to each other and love each other and raise their children in a home with a mother and a wife, that'd take care of so much. Genesis chapter 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Which makes me think, We are created in God's image, male and female, in his image. And it takes both of us, because the woman contributes things that a man can't contribute. And a man contributes things that a woman can't contribute. And a child needs to learn from his or her mother and his or her father. You need both. You need both. But now this is dangerous. I don't know why I go here. I just do this because it's fun, because I wonder who's going to get mad at me today. But you compare that with the world that we live in, where I wrote down where everything's gender neutral now. Where, 5 years ago, we only had two genders. And today, we have, 21. And people are celebrating this as a good thing. I don't get this. And children are now raised by single mothers, or with two mothers, or with two daddies, or who knows what. And our children are not to be experimented with. We need to get back to raising our children the way God has instructed us to raise our children. I need to quickly move on. Okay. Discipline. Okay, discipline. Why do I have to even go here? Discipline, where the Bible says, Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 19, verse 18, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Discipline your child. But we live in a world, what's the world say? You don't spank your child. That's child abuse. You may hurt his self-esteem. I'm thinking, I'm not aiming at his self-esteem. It's not what I'm aiming for. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I'm not trying to hurt my children. I'm trying to train my children to live for God. So you compare what the Word of God says, and then or you can get lost into what the world is saying, and you get confused, and you're going to crash, and you're going to burn, and your children are going to pay dearly for it. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies." This turbulence, these clouds, which depend on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Men, you feel powerless? Well, maybe it's because you bought into these deceptive philosophies of the world. Maybe you're trying to do it the world's way instead of God's way. Well, let's talk here, your destination. We talked about your instrument panel, but where's your destiny? Where are you trying to go here? Where are we trying to take our children? In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is where we're trying to take them. We're trying to take them to Jesus. What is it that you want most for your child? And we live in a world that, we care about scholarships, and we care about athletics, and we care about success, and we care about money. Most parents would say they just want their children to be happy. They just want their children to be happy. I want to say that's short-sighted right there. And then look at how we're trying to get there. Look at how we're trying to help our children be happy. And I think there's two extremes of examples of how we parent. One is the authoritarian, and the authoritarian is different than authority. I want to see if I can explain this here. The authoritarian, you will do as I say, that person there. The Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children. So there's a difference between being authoritative and being authoritarian. Authoritarian is about control and coercion. We got to reclaim that word, authority. In our world, it's getting really messy out there because people are rebelling against authority. Authority is a good thing. Being authoritative is a good thing. Authoritative is associated with structure and organization. It comes from the Latin word auctor, which means one who creates. Not actor, but auctor. Great communities don't just happen. They are created and they're sustained by people, by people who recognize the necessity of a chain of command. In order to build a good life for the next generation, they care about society. And so there has to be structure. There has to be order. Steve Farrar writes, our nation has set aside the authority of God, and there are tremendous consequences to doing so. When the authority of God is rejected, sons and daughters get hurt. Authority is a good thing. Being authoritative, being authoritarian is not a good thing. So don't be controlling. Don't be coercive. But be structured. But the opposite of that, being the opposite of the person who is overly controlling of the family, is the person who's very permissive, where anything goes. And pediatricians and psychologists, they're finding today's parents are, here's the problem. Here's the problem in our culture today. Parents are too permissive. Reluctant to set limits and boundaries because we're trying to be our children's friend rather than their parent. A lady named Ravetta Bowers from the Center of Early Education writes, schools are replacing parents. Schools now are the ones making the rules, which in many instances are the only rules that are not open to arbitration and negotiation. Because, you know, the homes are a democracy where, you know, you negotiate with your mom and dad about how long you can stay out and all these different rules. So at school, the rules aren't open for arbitration. Schools are not democracies. What children really need, they need guidance, they need love, they need support, and they need structure. And we expect them to act more and more like adults while we act more and more like children. And then, when we are ready to act like parents, they bristle at us retaking the authority. What's going on here? We have neglected our responsibility at home. We become too permissive. That's a huge problem. It's not overtly controlling. It's that we become too permissive in our world. And there's two extremes of being permissive. One is just negligence. We become permissive because we're negligent. And being negligent as a parent is bad, right? But the other reason that we have become permissive is because we're neurotic. Did I spell that right? Neurotic. Yeah, I think it's right. Obsessive. Which, you look that up in like Google that. I mean, it's a mental disorder. All right. So, negligent is bad. Neurotic, that's a mental disorder. How many times have you heard this? That someone say, "In my family, my children come first," and they're proud. Like, that's a good thing. I want to challenge that. That's not a good thing. John Roseman, he says, in the years since World War II, Americans have become increasingly and neurotically obsessed with raising children. In the process, children have attained a position of prominence within the families that they do not warrant, they have not earned, and they do not benefit from. This is not a good thing when your children come first. Gary Izzo, he says, child-centered parenting is the most subtle form of idolatry. It's idolatry when your children come first. And your children pay a price for such idolatry. Matter of fact, that you can go back to Exodus 20, verse 5, and that's exactly what it's talking about. When you choose to worship something other than God, like your children, your children will pay. Your children will pay. Child-centered families where the child sets center stage while the parents adjust to please their child, the results are they grow up selfish, maybe manipulative and demanding and ungrateful. They're the center of attention all the time. They grow up selfish. They grow up unhappy. You know, you give them the world, and they think the world revolves around them, and then they grow up, and they get a huge wake-up call, and they realize the world doesn't revolve around them. Well, why would they think the world revolves around them? Well, that's how you've brought them up. You've brought them up, that it's all about them. And true happiness, if you truly care about your children's happiness, happiness is the result of knowing Christ and knowing his love and knowing his grace and knowing his will, that we are to love one another, that we are to serve one another, that we are to be a blessing to others. And Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are your children learning these principles? Because that's where true happiness comes from. So the results of a child-centered home, they're more selfish, they're unhappy, and it's destructive. Marriages are falling apart. Mom and dad are exhausted, worn out, divided about what's best for the child. And I wrote down a little question here, just for me here. Is divorce the thing that's giving us bad kids, or are bad kids the thing that's driving up the divorce rate? What comes first? I don't know. So your destination, let's get back on track here. Your destination, where are you taking your child? How are you teaching them how to fly? And your child's three basic needs. One is to know their dads love the Lord. Man, I just kind of want to stop there. You probably want me to stop too, don't you? But I feel like I'm on a roll. So I'm going to go keep on preaching. To know that dads love the Lord. There is power in the name of Jesus. And Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Every father in this room, this should be your main commitment in life. You seek first God. You want to bless your children? You want to bless your families? You seek God first. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the most important commandment. It's what Jesus says. Love God first. Not your child, but God. Loving your child more than God is idolatry. And when you put God, when you put God first, this gives your child purpose and direction and a destination. They know what they're shooting for now. They know where they're aiming. They know why they were created. They were created to bring glory to God. That's what it says in Isaiah 43, verse 7. They were created to live for his glory, to serve him, and to eventually be with him. You teach your child that, and you've taught your child a whole lot. So fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Love the Lord. Secondly, your child needs to know that you, fathers, that you love their mother. There's power when mom and dad are united. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 says, a person standing alone can be easily attacked. I'm thinking about that for single parents, single moms, how easily they can be attacked. But two can stand back to back and conquer. It takes both. It takes a mother and a father. Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall be united. And you know what that does for a child? That gives your child security. So to give your child purpose because you love God, and to give your child security because you love mom, because you love that child's mom, that gives your child security. All is well at home. John Roseman, he writes, the secret of raising happy, successful children. He says, I've come to the conclusion that the secret isn't complicated enough to merit a book. I can state it in one sentence. The secret is to give more attention to your marriage than to your child. A lot more. If you succeed at that, you will give your child a great foundation for happiness and success. So, men, when you come home from work, your first 10 minutes needs to be with your spouse, not your child. And you don't let your child interrupt. And go out and find a good babysitter. Your child needs that, not because you need to make sure your marriage is great. First is God. First of all, men, love God. Secondly, love your spouse. And third, then love your children. Your child needs to know that you do love them. This gives your child a sense of belonging. And I would ask you to learn from your Heavenly Father. When he baptized, when his son was baptized, Matthew 3, verse 17, a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's what God said about his son Jesus. Let me ask you, are your children hearing similar words from you? This is my son. This is my daughter. And you say that with pride. And I love my child. I am well pleased with my child. Our children need to hear more affirmation and less criticism. They need to hear that we love them. I tell you, John 3:16, for God, our Father, so loved the world, so loves you, that he gave, and what did he give? What did our Father give you? A PlayStation? A new car? $1 million? No, he gave you his son because he loves you that much. His one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He gave you Jesus. He gave you the opportunity to have eternal life. So fathers, You have the power to give your children encouragement and direction and training and security and your time, but most importantly, to give them Jesus. Bless your children, bless your grandchildren, bless your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren by knowing that they know you love Jesus and you're walking with Jesus and you're living for Jesus. So they will grow up to walk with Jesus and love Jesus and live for Jesus. The most important thing that you can give your children is Jesus Christ. To your heart.